Dear Lord, we ask your blessing upon us. May the richness of the word change our lives. We believe that your word is transforming. We don't want to be pushed into the world's mold, but we want to be transformed by the word. We want to be changed to be into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, you are about changing us, and we know this word is important. So bless it to us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we constituted as a church, various names were put forward, what we might call ourselves, but we settled on the name of Central Mountains Baptist Church. We have occasionally been criticized for that over the years. Some see that having the description Baptist in our name is divisive and sectarian. Further, when these criticisms have been made, they have turned to the book of 1 Corinthians as the biblical basis for that criticism. Well, that raises a number of questions. What differences amongst Christians constitutes divisiveness and sectarianism? How should I react to the denominations of today? Is any church, a sister church? How is unity achieved? And what does godly biblical unity look like? Well, perhaps you have thoughts coming to mind already, or maybe you don't know how to answer any of those questions, but whatever the case, our first thought should be, what does the scripture say? And the first thing that comes to my mind is, unity is a beautiful thing. Unity is a sweet thing. A whole psalm is devoted to sweet unity. Psalm 133 on your sheets. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like, and verse 2 gives one description and verse 3 gives another simile. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. Well, we could go into that a bit, but perhaps a modern day parallel that might help is perfume. It's like someone that has a sweet scent to them. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mounts of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It's like spring rain after a drought. Unity is a beautiful thing. Indeed, Christ prayed in his high priestly prayer before he died that we might be one. John 17 verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that we may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and love them as you have loved me. So surely unity is a good goal for any local church. And this comes up because the church at Corinth was a divided church. Why? Why had unity escaped them? How could they become united? And having established sweet unity as a good goal for a church to have, how is this achieved? What is the mechanisms for unity? Praise God, the problems at Corinth help us with that, and so we stand to learn again tonight from a worldly church. The very first problem that Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians is the problem of divisions. Last time we spent the whole message watching how Paul began to approach the Corinthians in a very careful way about their problems. But tonight we need to get into the problem a bit more and see what Paul says about divisions. It's an important topic. He begins on the issue of divisions in chapter 1, and he's still on the issue of divisions in chapter 4. Obviously, this is important. In these chapters, a number of times, typical Paul, he'll mention something like the cross and then go off and talk about the cross for a number of verses. So there's lots of tangents that he's going off all over the place in these chapters, but he keeps coming back to the problem of divisions. As we collect these comments from the first four chapters together, these comments on division and unity, his comments obviously can be appreciated best by dividing them into those two contrasting groups. So the first of the two contrasting groups of comments come under the heading of sour divisions. Sour divisions. A divided church is a bitter, it is an unhappy place to be. Praise God, I've never had to go through that, but I've watched other Christians who have had to go through that, and it's not good. Well, we're going to read through the passages that deal with divisions, and then we're going to look at them more closely. First of these passages is chapter 1, verse 10. Now, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. And then he goes on to speak about the cross of Christ. And we pick it up again in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Chapter 3 and verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. And then the final passage in chapter 4 and verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So be ready to flip between those passages because they're all going to help our understanding. Regarding the sour divisions, let's state the problem. First of all, the problem. Chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So Paul says there should be no divisions among you. And the Greek word there is schisma. There should be no schisms. Do not let the body be cut up. Do not let it be split up so that there are separate parts separated from each other. Chapter 1 and verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, is Christ divided? The answer is no. Christ is not divided. Christ has one body, and that's the way it should be. You can't have one group for Paul and one group for Christ. There is only one in whose name we are baptized. We are baptized in the name of Christ. There is only one who died for us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. One body, one dying Savior, one baptism. Every true Christian belongs to the one body, has the one Saviour and has been baptized in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit at the time we trusted Christ. The Corinthians were one. How then could they be divided? Again in chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul states that the problem is division. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So the problem of the Corinthians could be stated as divisions. It also could be stated as contentions. Chapter 1 and verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. The word is also translated quarrels or arguments. You see, when two groups start to emerge out of one group, out of a single group, where a division has occurred, there is at that time a polarizing of opinions. And so the one group is no longer hearing what the other group is saying. They're not understanding each other, and discussion between the two groups breaks down into arguments. Leaders start to emerge within the group, or each group has its own hero, someone who represents their position, or at least as they see it. Loyalty to Christ gets transferred to loyalty to mere men. And there's petty envying occurring between the different groups. This is called sectarianism. And some of your Bibles probably have a heading in 1 Corinthians, sectarianism or something like that. And this is what it looks like. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Well, chapter 3 and verse 4 more or less paints the same picture. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? The Corinthian problem could be described as divisions, contentions, or sectarianism. Where does this come from? Where does that problem come from? So second, regarding sour divisions, what is its source? We're going to look at the source. Well, an obvious answer that might come to mind is the devil. It's the devil that gets in and causes divisions amongst churches. But neither Paul nor James lays the blame on the devil in the context of arguments and divisions. James says in James chapter 4 and verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So James says, the problem is with us. The problem comes from within when divisions occur. Does Paul agree? Where does Paul lay the blame for divisions and sectarianism? Well, let's start with chapter 1 and verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say I had baptized in my own name. Yes, also I baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Some Christians want power. Christians wanting power could be false prophets, as in Paul's day. They could be hireling pastors, which were there in Paul's day and have continued to our own day. Or they could be church members. Whatever they are interested in building a little empire around themselves. Paul says, that's the last thing I wanted. I'm glad that I baptized only a handful of you so that it could not be said that I was trying to build up an empire around myself. But unfortunately, there were power brokers within the Corinthian church, in the membership. There were people in interest in gaining power in the congregation. And they built little empires around themselves in the name of Paul, in the name of Apollos, in the name of Cephas, or in the name of Christ. When Paul says in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, well, that seems to be in contradiction to the Great Commission. Paul is referring to the fact that Christ did not send me to build an empire around myself by the process of baptism. But I am to preach the gospel. I am building Christ's empire, is basically what he's saying. What I do, Paul says, is for Christ, not for my own little empire. The desire for power is of the flesh. as James says. It comes from within, and Paul calls it the flesh or carnality. In chapter 3 and verse 1 we read, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal or fleshy, as to babes in Christ." And verse 3, "For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Carnal means of the flesh. The Corinthian church was a worldly church. And it was a worldly church because each of the members was operating in the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. The two are mutually exclusive. And if you are of the spirit, you won't be in the flesh. If you're in the flesh, you cannot be in the spirit. A carnal man cannot be a spiritual man. They are mutually exclusive. Further, to be carnal is to be spiritually immature. Chapter 3 and verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." So then the divisions in the Corinthian church could be explained as empire building, power broking. It could be explained as carnality, or could be explained on the basis of immaturity. Further, divisions were made by boasting and by worldly wisdom. Paul says clearly in chapter 3 and verse 21, "Therefore, let no one boast in men." Let no one boast in men. And in regard to the worldly wisdom to which the Corinthians were now resorting in their arguments against each other, he says in verse 18, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise," this is chapter 3 and verse 18, "if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men." Empire building, power broking, carnality, immaturity, boasting, worldly wisdom, and the other reason that Paul offers, and it seems like all of these present in Corinth, was pride. Chapter 4 and verse 6. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up or proud on behalf of one against the other." In summary then, they had divisions in their church because they were operating more in the flesh than in the spirit. Sometimes on holidays our family has attended a very small church. I chose the church because on paper it is very similar, its doctrine is very similar to ours. It should have been the best around. But I was stunned how little they prayed. They sang a few hymns, and the pastor prayed for about 30 seconds, and then he preached, and that was the sum of the prayer in the meeting. It was not a pastoral prayer. He prayed for himself that he might be able to preach well. "Help me to preach," he asked the Lord. But neither did he pray for the congregation. With such a weak prayer ministry, I could see that he was operating more in the flesh than in the spirit. There didn't seem to be that dependence on God that should be there in a man of God. How can that man lead a church to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh? Aren't they going to have problems, divisions further down the road? How will that church survive when unity is dependent upon walking in the spirit? In fact, we want to humbly learn, how is unity achieved? The second of the two contrasting groups of comments that Paul makes regarding the Corinthians' problems comes under the heading of sweet unity. You knew it was going to be that, didn't you? Sour divisions in contrast to sweet unity. Surely those two are to be contrasted. Surely they are diametrically opposed. First, Paul gives the solution to divisions right up front, as we noted last time. So we're looking at the solution. It's all there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Remember how Paul approached these Corinthians last time. There was a normal greeting. There was some genuine appreciation for them, and then there's some words of encouragement. And when he finally started to get onto the problem of divisions, he was more concerned about the solutions than the problem. And those solutions are there in chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There will be unity in Corinth when they speak the same thing, when they have the same mind, when they have the same judgment. The unity that results from those things is called a perfect joining. A perfect joining. So let me give you some examples of perfect joining. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them. So apparently the nets had got torn from the fishing, and now here they are on shore, and they're joining those nets together. They are mending their nets. That word mending is exactly the same word in Greek as perfectly joined. The idea is completely repaired. Divisions can be completely repaired just like a torn fishing net. Also, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 is another example. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Again, restored is the same word in Greek. The body of Christ may be in parts, but that body can be restored. Even a church like Corinth that was so carnal, it can be fully repaired. It can be restored. Such restoration happens when we speak the same thing, have the same mind, have the same purpose, which is the idea of judgment there. What one thing is it that we are to speak? Well, it is the word of the Lord. It is the word of Christ. It is the word of God. Not the word of particular men like Paul or Apollos or Peter, but it is to be the word of the Lord. And then when we speak the one word, we will be in harmony. Even Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. We are not to follow men, but we are to have the doctrine of God as presented in the Word of God." We are to be biblical Christians. What one mind is it that we are to have? Well, isn't it the mind of Christ? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And what is that mind? It's a mind of humility. So when we have the mind of Christ, that humble mind, there will be a unity amongst us. And what one purpose are we to have? Isn't it to know Christ? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." And of course, that will enable us to have that one goal as we know him of glorifying God together. We are to speak his word only. We are to have his mind of humility only, and we're to have the one purpose to be like him. So it should be starting to be clear how unity is achieved. Are you starting to get a hint of how this may be done? So second, let's look more closely at the source of sweet unity. How does this happen? And as we introduce that, we say loyalty to men, party loyalty, sectarianism divides, but loyalty to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit unites. Friends, we are all blessed. Every one of us who is his are blessed by the same God. Chapter 3 and verse 5. "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." As the Lord gave to each one. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." We're all blessed by the same God. Chapter 4 and verse 7. "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, Why do you boast as if you had not received it, as if somehow it was yours innately? But we have received this, these things from the Lord. We have all received salvation and spiritual gifts from the one Father who is in heaven. We have one heavenly Father who has blessed us. True, he used men to do it, but they were just the means. Paul calls himself and Apollos as ministers of Christ. The word there is servants. He says, don't follow the servants, follow the God whom we serve. So we are all blessed by the one God, and we're all possessed by the one Saviour. Chapter 3 and verse 21. We'll start halfway through the verse. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let me read that same set of verses in a paraphrase. Chapter 3 and verse 21. So don't take pride in following a particular leader. Everything belongs to you. Paul and Apollos and Peter, implication, belong to you. The whole world and life and death, implication, belong to you. The present and the future, everything belongs to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So you can't own a particular preacher. You can't own a particular theologian like Paul or Apollos. Actually, all preachers are given to you by God. In fact, the whole world has been given to you. Don't you realize we're going to inherit the earth? Matthew 5 and verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The world and eternity belongs to us as Christians. You are his possession. We have one master, Christ, and so we are one in him. One author comments, "My wife and I attended a presentation of Handel's Messiah. In addition to being touched by the beautiful music, we're also moved by something else. After the first section, the conductor stood down, gave the baton to another man, and he came and continued to conduct the orchestra. He says, we noticed no change. For both conductors, the quality of music was just the same. It made me think, what if some musicians had said, we like the first bloke better. We're not going to try as hard for the second one. It would have ruined the majestic music. Instead, the musicians worked equally hard for both." And he comments, it should be the same way in the church. We should give our best effort for the work of the Lord, no matter who is our leader, provided, of course, that leader is following God. But in many congregations, there's a tendency to follow one leader or another leader, and so the body of Christ becomes divided, and so the effectiveness of the work of Christ is diminished. Paul pleaded with the Corinthians to avoid divisions based on these kind of personalities, personality cults. That advice still applies today. As we serve God, we need to realize that we can't have harmony until we're completely in tune with Christ. So that author concludes, keeping in tune with Christ keeps harmony in the church. It's a good thought, isn't it? Keeping in tune with Christ keeps harmony in the church. We are united by the one word, the truth. We are united by the one word so that we speak the same thing. We are united by the mind of humility so that we think the same thing. We are united in the purpose of being like Christ so that we're going in the same direction. We are united by being blessed by one heavenly Father, and we are united by being possessed by one Lord. And that unity is sweet. It is beautiful. Unity is about good relationships. Unity is about coming closer together, drawing closer together. Division is about bad relationships. Division is about moving further apart. Unity is a beautiful thing in the life of the believer. Unity comforts and heals. Division hurts and wounds. Unity is expressed in close communication and a sharing of Christ called fellowship. Unity demonstrates maturity. Unity demonstrates that there is a walk, a victory in the spirit over the flesh. Unity demonstrates allegiance to Christ rather than to men. That's why That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. So let's use this foundation of truth. Let's draw close to one another. God wants us to be united. Let's spend time with one another. Let's care for one another. Let's have that attitude of humility toward each other. All those beautiful one another phrases that we see throughout the New Testament. But that basis of truth given there in 1 Corinthians enables us to answer some of the questions that we asked at the beginning. Now, what we've looked at has just been scripture, but some of this now is going to be my own opinion, something for you to be thinking about. When does a difference become divisive? When does a difference become sectarian? Well, we are not cookie-cutter Christians. By that I mean, unity is not found in being absolutely identical. That's how the cults achieve their unity, by stamping it out being absolutely identical. Unity is found in diversity. Just like a harmonious marriage, you can see two very different people, and yet there is a sweet marriage relationship. Just like a harmonious marriage, we can still have differences. When does a difference become a division? I think I could summarize by two equations. Do you like equations? I like equations. Differences plus pride equals division. Differences plus humility equals unity. It's that flesh getting in there, causing disharmony through the differences. If there is a difference between us, and I add to that difference a desire for power, or the desire to build a little empire around myself, or I add carnality or immaturity or boasting or petty envy, I'm going to create division. Differences expressed in the flesh are divisive. Differences expressed in the spirit are part of the diversity of unity. And that's why we say in business meetings, you can say anything you like, because there are differences between us. But the way you say it is important. There must be an attitude of humility in this, and a desire to move together. And that is why we seek to reach a consensus in our business meetings. Polemics created by voting are damaging to the body. We can vote when we agree. Second question, how should I respond to the denominations of today? Well, first of all, let's note that Paul was writing to a local church. If there is to be unity anywhere in the body of Christ, first, it has to be expressed in the local church. It has to be lived out in the local community. This must be so because I personally cannot influence all of Christendom, and nor can you either. I can only have local influence. I can only be in harmony, be united with those Christians that I know. Second, spiritual unity cannot be achieved by man's organizational unity. Spiritual unity centers around one word and one Lord. It is centered around truth and spirit. Man's organizational unity tends to ignore pieces of truth. It tends to be at the expense of truth. Christ did pray for unity, but he never prayed for unity at the expense of truth. I first realized this when I attended an interdenominational Bible college. I was training to be a missionary. And I realized that there were other young men there in that Bible college that were also training to be missionaries. And they had different views on baptism to what I had. So did this mean if I joined an interdenominational mission with one of them and we saw someone saved there, what do we do now? How do we go about discipling this believer? How do we go about showing them what is the next step? Someone would have to be flexible, wouldn't they? Someone would have to change or go against what they believe. Unity centers around truth. It does not ignore truth. So what do I do? First of all, I certainly seek unity in the local church. And as far as beyond the local church is concerned, I recognize who is truly a brother and who is not. If anyone is truly a brother in Christ, I can have fellowship with them. They are my brother or sister in the Lord. But there might be someone in our church who is not saved. They are dead in trespasses and sins. I cannot have fellowship with someone who is dead, even if they have the outward same beliefs as I do. I have fellowship with someone that is outside my local church, but I may not be able to serve alongside them. Why not? Because Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? I grieve that there are divisions in the wider church. I seek to humbly point to the truth when I'm talking to others. But when others will not have the humility to accept the truth, there is sadly a division. The flesh divides, spirit and truth bring unity. So then, should we call ourselves a Baptist church? Isn't that sectarian? Isn't that just adding to all the division that is out there? Well, what if we called ourselves, let's think through this, what if we called ourselves Hazelbrook Church? Well, does that mean that church that is down there near the shopping centre is not a church, is not Hazelbrook Church? You see, because we have inherited these divisions, no matter what we call ourselves, it is still kind of sectarian. Sadly, you and I, that's the situation that we have received into our hands. Now, I see other issues in the name we choose for ourselves. I see issues of truth and transparency and integrity. We need to be clear to our community what we are, and if our beliefs are understood as Baptist, then we should call ourselves that so they know what we are. Bible Church would be another fine name. Third question. So what is the difference between brothers and sisters and sister churches? We can have, we've already stated that we can have fellowship with any true Christian, no matter their denominational label. They are brothers and sisters. But when I talk about a sister church, I'm talking about something a little bit different. The other church in Hazelbrook has genuine brothers and sisters, and we know at least one lady who attends there and attends here sometimes. There are other true brothers and sisters, but it is not a sister church. By a sister church, I mean churches with similar doctrines and standards. The question is, can we walk together so that we can do ministry together? If so, I would call that a sister church. So then, allegiance to men, pride, and tradition come into keeping denominations apart today. It's sad. We don't want to see this. I would that we would all submit to the scripture, but I can't influence all that. I can do my best to make sure that there is sweet unity in this local church by loving my brothers and sisters. Let's walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There will then be a sweetness to our unity, that so much so that others will want to join in. Maybe you'd like to chat about some of those points with me later. But it's a difficult area, isn't it? We can achieve unity in the local church. There's no doubt about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It helps us to know what we should be and to know what we should do and what we should believe and how we should behave. Thank you, Lord. I pray that we would seek the truth in your Spirit from your word as we think about these things for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.